Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power, and we are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to be talking about brotherly love. Believe it or not, this is one of the most important topics that the scripture speaks about, and we know that it's going to be a blessing for you as has been for us. We invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you have access to all of our podcasts. We also have a live radio feed that you can tune in with all different types of Christian content, ranging from music to Bible studies. We invite you to log in. Hey, drop us an email. Let us know what you think. If it's been a blessing to you, you can write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com, or you can just hit the contact page right on the website. You also have access to all of our podcasts from our website, or you can also download the free app that is available both for Android as well as for iPhone. It's absolutely free, and you have access to all of our podcasts on demand wherever you go on your smart device, on your smartphone. You can also subscribe via iTunes for automatic download, so that once we post it up each and every week, you get it immediately on your phone or your computer. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page, where you can get in contact with us, or you can also contact us at 305-320-7727. That's 305-320-RRAP. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we come before you, Father. And Father, tonight we ask you to give us understanding, Father, of what a brotherly love is all about. We pray that you teach us, Lord, and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
For you, the pain. And-
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory be to his name. Tonight we're going to be speaking about the topic of brotherly love. In the book of John, the fourth book of the New Testament, chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus is gathered with his disciples and he tells them what is the key for the world to be able to identify his disciples to Jesus. He says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one another, if you have love one to another." Jesus tells us that the sign to all men that we are his disciples. What does that word disciple mean? Disciple means a student, someone that learns from someone else. Inside of that word disciple, it derives from the word discipline, to be taught and abide according to what is being received. And when Jesus says that the world will know that you are my disciples, he's saying the world would know that you associate with me, that you belong to me, that you are being taught by me when you have love one for another. He didn't say that it was going to be a sign for a church so and so. He didn't say that it would be a church building, but that the world could see an example of genuine, unselfish love among a specific group of people. A group of people with different backgrounds, different nationalities, biologically unrelated, yet love each other as if they were born from the same parents. You see, that's one of the beautiful things about the Church of Jesus Christ, is that it is comprised of so many different types of people. Young, old, the different nationalities, different nations, different customs, different cultures, but yet Jesus brings us all together. And this is the greatest sign that we belong to Christ, is that we love one another. It's very easy to love or like people that are like us. That's the way that typically we are as humans. We like to be around people that have, that share common hobbies, common interests. And we tend to get along with those people because we have something to talk about. Because it tends to be kind of awkward when you're with somebody and they're talking to you about something that you're completely not interested about. Because love is not about specific external things like hobbies and interests. It's about individuals. It's about souls. It goes deeper than just these mundane topics. And we see that a lot in churches. We see that there are specific groups of people that have certain things in common, so they set up a group for them, and they miss out on the blessing on being able to fellowship with other Christians that perhaps are very different from them. We see this a lot in mega churches, where they have specific groups for whatever it is that you like. You can gather in a social setting with people that are like you. But that's not what the Bible calls us to. We see this specifically in the men that Jesus Christ chooses to be his apostles. They're all very different. They all had different beliefs. One of them was a tax collector who was known to be a tax collector. Tax collectors were hated in the time of of Jesus' time. They were considered to be traitors to their own. And yet Jesus calls him to follow him. Jesus intentionally puts us with people that are different from us, because that is where we see the power of God, if you're able to love someone that is not like you. Brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a club. If you want to gather together with people that have the same hobbies or enjoy the same things that you enjoy, then you need to join a club. But that's not what the Church of Jesus Christ is about. The Church of Jesus Christ is about coming together, is about being one living, breathing body that is a representative of Jesus Christ here on earth. And just like the body cannot live without the heart, the body of Christ will not be able to effectively testify to the world without true love. See, it's very... anybody can memorize verses. Anybody can, if they, you know, memorize a specific script, can preach the gospel in that manner. But the gospel is more than just words. To bring a individual to the knowledge of salvation requires no less than the power of God that comes through the Holy Spirit. You cannot live without a heart. You cannot live as a Christian without experiencing love, without giving love. You were made to love. The Bible says that God is love. He doesn't just love, but he is love. It is part of the essence of who he is. Therefore, when we as Christians are born again, made in the image of our Father, we're born to love. And we're not speaking about the world's definition of love. The world's definition of love is not the one that we see in the Bible. God's definition of love can be summarized in one word, and that's sacrifice. Sacrifice for one another. Jesus sacrificed for us. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His only begotten son. He didn't give one son of many that he had. He gave his only one whom he loved. Love, the kind of love that God gives to us, is a love that is represented by sacrifice. You cannot be an effective Christian without truly learning how to love. Look at what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing." Paul is mentioning these incredibly wonderful virtues, right? To be able to be an excellent communicator. But if in your communication there is no love, all you sound is like noise. And we do that sometimes as Christians when we testify to other people. when it's about us imposing our view upon them rather than loving them. You see, people can tell when we speak to them whether the motivation of why we are telling them about Jesus, whether it's coming out of love or it's coming out of just trying to bring another convert into the kingdom. See, Jesus was not just trying to bring converts. He loved people. Even when we read about the young rich man, the one that Jesus tells him to go and sell everything you have and then follow me. And then the Bible says that he went home because he had so many possessions. The Bible says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. The world knows when the motivation for what we are doing, when we're preaching the gospel, whether it's coming from love or whether we're just trying to proselytize, or we're just trying to gain converts. Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. You can have all the knowledge in the world. You can know inside out the Bible. You can memorize it. You can know the secret hidden meanings. But without love, without your ability to be able to communicate it in love out of for another individual and for God, it's just information. And then he says, if you bestow all your goods on the poor, if I bestow all my goods on the poor, to feed the poor, something that is a wondrous, wonderful act. But he says, if I don't have love, it doesn't profit me anything. And one of the things that we see that is telling about these things is that you can do a lot of spiritual things without truly having love. You can do spiritual things for selfish reasons. Even the Apostle Paul says in a verse in the scriptures, he says, some people preach Jesus out of contention. They preach Jesus, but they're preaching it. They're preaching him for the wrong reasons. I mean, people were still getting saved, but how does it profit us if we do not have love? See, when we read the letter to the Corinthians, we see that this is a church that was more focused on the gifts. And though gifts are very important, as Christians, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we cannot do the work of God without the spiritual gifts. However, what is even more important than the gifts is the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible gives us more emphasis. The Bible gives more emphasis on the fruit of the Spirit than it does on the gift of the Spirit. If we see the majority of the New Testament, even though sometimes it doesn't directly say that they're the fruits of the Spirit, but when you compare it to the portion of Scripture in the book of Galatians, when it does speak about the fruit, you start seeing that the way for us to live, the way we're commanded to live in the New Testament, can only be born out of the Spirit. The same is about love. The very first fruit that is mentioned with regards to the fruit that comes from the Spirit is love. Look at what the Scripture says in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22, and it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the very first fruit that comes from the Spirit. Then joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And all these different things, love. For example, all over the New Testament, the Bible calls us to love. All over the New Testament, the Bible calls us to have joy. All over the New Testament, the Bible calls us to receive God's peace. All over the New Testament, the Bible tells us to have long suffering while we experience trials and tribulations. All these fruits are indirectly mentioned in the majority of the New Testament. Now the question is, why is it that loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, why is that sign to the world so powerful? Why is it so necessary that for the world to genuinely believe that we are of Christ, that we should love one another? Why? Well, the first reason is because it is proof that our hearts have been purified. Look at what the scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll go ahead and start reading from verse 17. So it is the proof that our hearts have been purified, that we've been born again, that we've been made new, we've been changed and transformed, we've been given a new heart by God. Look at what the scripture says in 1 Peter, starting in chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed has foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." And look what he says next, verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." What truth is he speaking about? The truth of the gospel. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the gospel, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." In this process of Peter expounding on the gospel, reminding us of what Christ did for us and how God raised him from the dead, and as we put our faith, in the gospel, in Jesus, the Bible says that our souls are purified in obeying the truth. And the very next thing that Peter mentions is that from that purifying, from that purification that comes through the Holy Spirit, comes a sincere love for your brothers and sisters in the faith. It doesn't even say love for God. It doesn't even say love for Jesus, but it says love for your brethren. I'm not saying that those things are not essential. They are, but look at the importance here that the Holy Spirit is giving on brotherly love. The fact that we can love our brothers and sisters in an unselfish way is a sign that our hearts have truly been converted. Why? Because, you know, the way that we are, the way that the natural man is that it loves out of convenience. The world's love is based on what you can do for me. If you can't do anything for me, then why should I love you? That's the concept of the world. But the love that we receive from God, because it is a love that is not founded upon anything that we could have done for him, when that love is reflected from us unto others, it is given freely to our brothers and sisters regardless of what they can do. In fact, one of the things that Jesus says when he's speaking in the Gospels, he says, when you make a feast, don't invite those that can pay you back. Invite those that can't pay you back so that you can have a reward in heaven. Because, and I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters, that the reward, it's not that God's going to give you something. The reward is the satisfaction that comes from allowing God's love to flow through you. From allowing yourself to be his hand, his feet, his vessel from which to love through. We are to love each other in an unselfish way. In the book of Acts, we often miss a very important part of the Holy Spirit's arrival. Typically, when we read the first portion of the book of Acts, we tend to focus on the miracle signs and wonders. But there's something that also happens as a direct cause and effect of the Holy Spirit coming to the earth that is just as important, maybe even more. And look at what the scripture says in the book of Acts, chapter 4, starting in verse 31. So here, those that had put their trust in Jesus, they were praying for the power of God to be able to boldly preach the word. And we look in the book of Acts, and there's several times that the apostles are actually filled with the Spirit. And this happens to be one of the occasions. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 31. And it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite, a country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Look at verse 32 again. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. One of the products, one of the effects of the Holy Spirit coming upon God's people is that they united, is that they saw each other's needs as if they were their own, and they were willing to give up of their possessions so that those that lacked had enough. They were of one heart, and they became one soul. And here we see the transformational power of the Holy Spirit. That they went from being ordinary Jews that were neighbors, that lived in the same area, to the church of Jesus Christ, to a living body, indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it came from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's really the only way that we're able to love in this manner. Look at what the scripture says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has his world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him and does not, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, the Apostle John, as we read when we actually did our series in 1 John, he says something very profound. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life, meaning we know that we've been saved. One of the signs that you have been transformed is that you love God's people. Not because they're like you, because often they're very different from us, but because Jesus shed their blood for them and they have believed in your Savior. They have believed we have the same God, we have the same Father. We are a family. And if you believe that you've been born again, if you truly have been born again, then these are your brothers and sisters. And he goes so far as to saying that whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We have to check our hearts, brothers and sisters, when we look at other people that perhaps their doctrine is not all there, but yet they believe in Christ, they love Jesus. We have to be careful in showing prejudice against those people when we assume that we have all of our doctrine correct. Doctrine is very important. But there are some people that get saved in foreign countries that don't have Bibles, and they know very little of the Bible, but the Holy Spirit teaches them to love. And we have to really get our priorities straight when it comes to these things. If you look at the New Testament, you see that the majority of the emphasis that Jesus makes before he leaves to us is that we love one another. Loving one another is a sign of our conversion. A sign that truly our hearts have been changed and transformed. And number two, it is such an important sign to the world that we love one another genuinely, because it is a fulfillment of God's law. As Christians, we are justified by Christ. The law does not justify us. We don't have to follow the law. However, the Spirit does empower us to walk in righteousness. And as we walk in the Spirit, we are able to walk in love. And look at what the scripture says in Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 8. The scripture says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. See, if we love others, if we love people, we will not defraud them. We will not manipulate them. We would not be afraid to tell them the truth. Jesus tells us that in loving God, in loving our neighbor as ourselves, we fulfill the Ten Commandments. And that's what Paul is repeating here. Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. He says, when they asked Jesus, verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? He says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments, one to love God and to love your neighbor, hang all the law and the prophets. Now, this is very important what Jesus says. He says, hang all the law and the prophets. Basically, what he's saying is that the whole Old Testament, because the law is typically the Torah, and the prophets are all the books after that. And he says, the Old Testament was to declare for us to love. See, brothers and sisters, it was God's intention from the beginning for us to love God and to love each other. Jesus says that these two laws, on these commandments hang the law and the prophets. But the issue is that the law may be able to demonstrate to us God's intention, but the law has no ability to empower us to be able to do it. You see, God can command us to love one another, but he can't force us to. You can't force love. Love is not something that comes from us naturally. In the way that God loves, we are naturally we naturally tend to go towards the area of self-preservation. You know, protect myself. What can I do for me and for my family? Self-preservation is what we tend to lean towards. Only through the power of God that we receive through the Holy Spirit do we have the ability to really walk in this manner. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he sheds the love of God in our hearts. And now we have the power to fulfill God's law, to walk in his law. Because we're walking in true love by his Spirit. And thirdly, and I'll go ahead and give it over to Brother Lewis after. It is the proof that we ourselves love God. That we are not just showing to the world that, you know what, we're just religious people. But that truly, we love him, that truly we believe him, that God to us is a reality. It is not just a religion. It is not a day-to-day routine. It is not just something that we've adopted as part of our identity so that we can be different, but know that we truly love God. Look at what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. To 21, he says, we love him because he loved us. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. The proof that you love God is that you love the person that you can see. Because no one's seen God. The only person that's seen God is Jesus. None of us have ever seen him. So how can we say we love him who we cannot see if we do not love the one that's in front of us? That love must first be a reality in our lives if people are to believe that we truly love God. That's why, you know, sometimes as they call us hypocrites. Because we say all these wonderful things about God, but when it's time to really walk the walk and to show our faith and to help somebody else, oh, well, no, you know, you're not a Christian. So I really can't help you. You know. And people see that. They see that it's just all, it's not real. And the world needs to see the genuine love that the Father has for fallen sinners. Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God chose his church to be the vehicle of that love. Yes, he still bestows his love on people. The Bible says that God's mercy, that God's goodness reigns upon the just as well as the unjust. But we have been chosen, brothers and sisters, to be truly the sign that Jesus is the Messiah through genuine love that we have for one another. I remember reading the story in Fox's Book of the Martyrs about how Christians in the Colosseum, when they were being thrown to the lions, they were gathered in a circle inside of the Colosseum while the lions were let loose to go and devour them, and they would sit together, sing songs together and pray, even in the midst of that. And it was so powerful that a man from the bleachers, from the spectators, he stands up and he says, great is the God of the Christians. And immediately that man was thrown in there with him. And he was so convinced by their love that he trusted in Jesus, and that man ended up dying with the Christians. He became a martyr. He died as a believer in Christ because of the incredible love demonstrated by his church.
Amen. When you think of a brother or a sister, who comes to your mind? For most of us, it refers to a blood relative or people we know in church. Hold on for a second. Let's go back to people we know in the church. Do you consider everyone in your church your brother or sister? How about the ones who talk things about you? Or about those that left the church? How about the ones that go to different denominations? Are these your brothers too? Many years ago, I started to go to an apostolic church. And my son had a girlfriend at the time that was attending a different church. One day he came home and said to me, Dad, I was removed from my cell group because my girlfriend is not a member of my church. I was shocked. First of all, they were Christian. I wanted to find out what was the problem. So I showed up at the church and demanded to speak to the pastor of the youth. After a while, and telling the people that I was not going to leave unless I speak to the pastor, he showed up. His answer to me was, well, we are both Christians, but we are in a different level. Wow. That surprised me. Because the head pastor of the church preached at the other pastor's radio station. Some years later, I attended another church and decided to leave. And the people that I used to fellowship with did not call me anymore. One day, I got a call from one of the members of the church asking me for forgiveness. I did not understand, because he had never done anything wrong to me that I can remember. We only said hi and bye to each other, since we did not have the same cell group, nor sit by each other. He said, brother, I am calling you to ask you forgiveness because I did what I was told by the leaders of the church. If anyone left the church, we could not associate with them because we would become contaminated. This makes me think of the story about the Samaritan woman in John 4:9. The Samaritan woman said to him, speaking to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Who are our brothers and sisters?" Matthew 12:48-50. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowds. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Who has offended you?" You know, brothers and sisters, one of the hardest things that we have to face in life is when we are offended. And one of the hardest things to be in ministry, that a lot of people are not going to agree or be in agreement with some of the things that you say. But should that be a reason for you not to talk to your brother and sister? Should you run away and abandon your brother and sisters? Matthew 5:44. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." When I read this scripture here, brothers and sisters, this is a demonstration of what we Christians should be. If we're not able to forgive a brother, if we're not able to love a brother, when that man came to me, that church was a pretty big church. And out of everybody in that church that was under that pastor, only one man came to me and said, "Brother Lewis, I ask you for forgiveness." Are we going to be the same as the rest and follow our worldly desires, even the things that we know that are wrong, just to be recognized? Or are we going to be like Christ and know right from wrong. And be able to forgive our brothers and to love them. Ephesians 4:32. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Brother, there's such a power in forgiveness. Through forgiveness is how we get our redemption. And through forgiveness is how we break the barrier of hate and anger and jealousy and are able to have love in our hearts. Father God, tonight, we want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for, first of all, you showing us what love is all about. That we being sinners, you chose to love us. You chose to lay your life for us. Father, I pray that you search our hearts and change us, Father. Remove that heart, that hard heart, and give us a heart to love even those they hate us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful, beautiful message from God to us. We look at Jesus being the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says that he humbled himself. After he had dinner with his disciples, the Bible says that he washed their feet as a servant to show them the love they were to have for one another. That's the example he gives to us. He wants us to love each other in that way. It's the most powerful testimony that we can give to say that we belong to Jesus. We hope that this broadcast has been a blessing for you. You know, perhaps you may ask, you know, Brother Javier, Brother Lewis, I really don't have this love towards my brother. I've been saved for a long time, and I don't feel this love towards other Christians. I can tell you that that love only comes out from an intimate life with Jesus, because you could only give what you receive. And the Bible calls us to continually abide in Jesus, and that requires intimacy, prayer, setting time aside just to be with him. Jesus needed, in order to do the things that he had to do, to spend time with the Father. And we need to do the same. God will give us the love, because the reason why we love others is because God loved us. And that ability to love other people comes out of that intimate relationship that we have with God. So the only thing that I can tell you, it's just like Jesus says, according, without Jesus, we can do nothing. We cannot love anyone. We cannot do anything for the kingdom. But with Jesus, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Glory be to his name. We invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. We have access to all of our podcasts. You can also drop us a line via the contact page, or you can write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com or at the phone number 305-320-RRAP. That's 305-320-7727. We pray that the Lord bless you. Show me the way I should go.
teach me